Now that may not seem too out of place to us, but how many of you have encountered a leper this week? This month? This year? Ever? Let me tell you a little bit about leprosy. It is a repulsive disease. It is visually gross with its open ulcers, disfigured limbs, and assorted bruises. It has a putrid smell that engulfs and follows the leper everywhere. The physical repulsion is amplified by the isolation. For while modern science may have proven that this is not a highly contagious disease, it's only mildly contagious. The fear of infection still follows most afflicted, and they are forced to leave their friends and family. That's today. In Jesus' day, it was much harsher than that. The disease was believed highly contagious, and so the law required that a leper keep 50 feet from anyone who was uninfected and announce their coming by yelling out, "Unclean! Unclean!" Contracting leprosy meant that the person was being punished by God for some great sin, making the disease that of the disease of the unwanted. Unwanted by men, unwanted by God. There was no cure for the disease, and the social stigma and isolation was overwhelming. Being declared a leper was a death sentence. So any leper who dared to rebel against the law was to be stoned to death. Harsh. Our scripture should have opened in light of that with a mention of 10 unwanted men cowering in the shadows, not approaching or coming anywhere near Jesus or the crowds. But instead, we have 10 men who we would say were kind of, in today's terms, sporting a tude. They had an attitude. They had an attitude of hope that their fear, that exceeded their fear of being stoned by the crowd. They are not staying in the shadows like they are supposed to, but they are moving loudly and perilously close to Jesus and the clean in hopes that Jesus will hear them and heal them. Kyrie eleison, Lord, have mercy. Pity us. Now, what happens next may not immediately, impress you as being all that odd, but think about it a little. Jesus says to them, "Go, show yourself to the priests." Those are the authorities who must declare them as clean in order for them no longer to have to obey the law. But he didn't do anything else. Nothing. There was no prayer for healing. There was no touch. There was no mud on their face. There was nothing. Just go. Show yourself to the priests. And so they all left. And apparently all 10 were cured while they were heading home to see their hometown priests. Somewhere along that way, somewhere in that journey, they became healed, and it is such an amazing model for us today of faith. And yes, there's that nasty little bit there where only one comes back to say thank you. Only the Samaritan. That pitiful dog of a man, a Samaritan, It's like the North Koreans of today. Nobody wanted anything to do with Samaritans. No good Jew would have any dealings with a Samaritan. They were not a people of God. Jesus' question, "Where are the other nine?" is one of those haunting questions in biblical literature. There was a woman rushing home from a doctor's appointment. She was having one of those quintessential bad hair days. Everything that could go wrong had gone wrong. She was behind schedule. She still needed to pick up her prescription, pick up the kids, get home, make supper. And she was trying to get into the Walmart, and all of a sudden, a downpour. So she's looking for a parking place. She's trying to take care of her day, and everything is wrong. And while she wasn't one who normally bothered God with little things like this, today she said, "Lord, you know what kind of day I've had, and there's still a lot to do. Could you please grant me a parking space right away? Oh, and if you would make it close to the building so I wouldn't get soaked, that would be really helpful." And just as those words were coming out of her mouth, she saw the backup lights of a car in the first row directly across from the doors entering into the Walmart. Come on. And she sped away and got the parking spot. And as she's pulling in, she said, "Never mind, God, something just opened up." Who knows why the other nine didn't return? Like the woman having a bad day, hair day, maybe they didn't quite recognize God's intervention in their lives. Or maybe they were overwhelmed and simply weren't thinking clearly. Despite their choice to give thanks or not, all 10 were healed. You see, grace is like that. Grace is given without being earned. Everyone gets that same gift. Giving thanks, however, that is a matter of choice, of free will. Each of us are allowed to choose in our own way. Now, theological debates and splits oftentimes focused on this opposition of this latitude we have between our action to believe in God's ability to give us free will versus this preordained world that God has created and controls. Predestination versus free will. And in our theology, in our world, we kind of accept both. For if we get stuck with the one, if it's just our actions that seal our fate, that lack of balance breeds legalism. And it becomes this, do this and you're saved. Saving by works. If we instead just go with the, hey, God's in control, everything's preordained, then people tend to float off into fatalism. And what's the sense of doing anything? God's in control. He's taking care of it all. So we live in this balance between these poles, responsible for our actions while living within God's plan of salvation. But all too often we find our circumstances have colored our attitudes, and we start to sportitude also. With others, with God. And then we choose some action or words that demonstrate our lack of gratitude, maybe even becoming fatalistic about our lot in life. That is the situation that the prophet Jeremiah was speaking to with his people. They were in a foreign land, They had been captured. Their world had been destroyed as far as they could see it. And they were now slaves. And what were they told to do about it? Make a life. Be prosperous. Be at peace. In other words, be grateful for what you do have, not for what you lost. There is a beautiful hymn that we'll sing today that was written in the early 1600s by Martin Rickart during the 30 Years' War in Europe, for those who remember the 30 Years' War and were forced to learn that in school. He was a Lutheran pastor who found himself to be the only clergy left for a while in his town of, and I'll mess it up so those of you who know real German, just let me go on this, okay? It was Illenburg in Germany. Illenburg was a walled city at that point in time. It was a big fortress, and it had become a haven for those seeking refuge during the war. And of course, it became overcrowded. And then a famine hit, and then a terrible plague ravaged the city. In 1637 alone, Pastor Rickart had conducted funerals for well over 4,000 people, and that included his wife. In the midst of that tragic struggle, he wrote the words to the hymn, "Now Thank We All Our God." Thank we all our God. A hymn of unconditional gratitude. So living in gratitude requires an attitude that we accept what we have instead of lamenting for those things that we do not have. It is a choice. It is a gift that the Samaritan accepted and the nine refused. It is a gift that Pastor Rickart accepted and passed on to us today. Every Friday night, an old man came to visit a pier on the eastern seacoast of Florida. Until his death in 1973, he would return walking slowly, slightly stooped, with a large bucket of shrimp. And the seagulls would flock to this old man, and he would feed them from that bucket of shrimp. Years before, on October in 1942, Captain Eddie Rickenbacker was flying in his B-17 on a mission over in the South Pacific. He was en route from New Guinea in that flying fortress, and it became lost and beyond radio contact. And as the fuel ran out in their B-17, the men ditched the plane in the ocean, and then for nearly a month, Captain Eddie and his companions would fight to stay alive in the water through the weather and the scorching southern sun. They spent many nights recoiling as giant sharks would ram their rafts. The raft was maybe 9 by 5, the biggest shark, maybe 10 feet. But of all their enemies, while they were in the sea, the most formidable was starvation. Their rations had run out in that first week. Captain William Cherry, the mission pilot, had just finished that morning's services with a prayer of deliverance as everyone prepared for the day's oppressive heat. And Captain Eddie writes, "With my hat pulled down over my eyes to keep out some of the glare, I dozed off. Something landed on my head, and I knew right away it was a seagull. I don't know how, I just knew. And everyone else knew it too." no one said a word. But peering out from under his hat brim, without moving his head, he could see the expression on their faces. They were all staring at that gall. The gall meant food, if Captain Eddie could catch it. He did catch that gall. And the men ate the gall, and they used parts of it for bait for fishing. One lone seagull, uncharacteristically hundreds of miles away from land, sustained and renewed their hopes, and they were eventually rescued. And Captain Eddie never forgot. In gratitude, every Friday, around sunset, on a lonely stretch of the eastern Florida seacoast, you could see an old man feeding the gulls to remember that long, long ago day, like manna received in the wilderness. Gratitude is a choice. We have free will. We can choose. Our attitude determines the direction that we will follow. It sets our choice. God made his choice when he sent us the gift of salvation in Jesus Christ, cleansing our leprosy of sin. Will you be giving thanks when God asks, "Where are the others?" It is, after all, your choice. Let us pray.